Isn't it exciting to be in the Lord's house? My, if you have your Bible this morning, I really don't know how to get through these next few times to be in the Lord's house, to get up to Easter the way I'd like to. There's just so many things, as I've said the last couple of Sundays, that I'd like to say that there's just not time to say. And I know you're probably glad of that, but it's just impossible for me to be able to, I guess, come to the spot to where I know exactly what I want to say when. We just kind of trust the Lord to help us. But I've been preaching the last few services on these three places. The Lord's ministry prior to and up and during his crucifixion. A place called Gethsemane. That little garden there on the hillside where he went to pray. Place called Gabbatha. It's called the pavement in many places. It's at the place where Pilate sat on his throne to judge Christ prior to sending him to a place called Golgotha where Christ was crucified and died for our sins. If you have your Bible this morning, look with me again to John's Gospel, chapter number 19. We'll begin reading with just verse 16, 17, somewhere in there, 18 maybe, two or three, four verses. You find your place if you are able, if you'd stand with us, we'd be appreciative of that. Let me mention, I did get word a minute ago, the young girl, Jackie, that rode the bus in that's been sick with cancer, did pass away this morning, a little while ago, and we should remember and pray for that family. And just seem like there's a lot of sickness. I know a lot of folks are sick, and some of you have been sick, and thank God you're getting better. Some of you are not sick, but you're going to get sick. And so in that case, you need to stay better, all right? John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse number 16. The Scripture says, "Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified." This is speaking of Pilate concerning crucifixion of Christ. They took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Lord, I pray this morning you'd help us in these moments of time. I trust this morning that the Holy Spirit might have his way in the lives of each one that's gathered at this place. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have to talk about Calvary, not because that we're glad that he had to go there, but we're thankful that he did. Lord, I pray this morning that we might see Christ again, exalted, lifted up, dying for sinners, buried and risen again, that those who had put their faith and trust in him might live in this place called heaven forever. Bless now the reading of your word. I pray you'd give us wisdom to speak. Help us to say those things that need to be said. Be silent about those that need not be spoken. And I pray that you might use the word of God to speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. My, the more I study, the more I pray, the more I try to envision this place called Calvary, the more difficult it becomes to find words to say that would bring justice to help us understand it. Thinking about the prominence of Calvary in the Bible, all the Old Testament is filled with types of the Lord Jesus Christ, his not just his birth, but also his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection. Everything from the lamb slain there just outside the Garden of Eden, when God provided a covering for Adam and Eve's nakedness, from there all the way down through the Old Testament, we see time after time again pictures, types of Calvary and the Lord Jesus Christ, both in his life and his death and in his provision for man's salvation. I look at the Gospels when we get into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and most of the time we don't think of it in the sense of these years, but you know, Christ lived approximately 33 and a third years on planet Earth. From His birth, His virgin birth, until His death on the cross of Calvary. During the writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those 33 and a third years are taken up in just very few chapters. Matter of fact, all the Gospels spend more time concerning the last week in the life of Christ and His death and resurrection than they do in the rest of the 33 plus years that He lived. Which means that these days that we're preaching about, these last few days, are the most important in the Word of God concerning the death of Christ and His resurrection and our salvation. So when we stop to look at this, actually when you get to John's Gospel chapter number 12, it begins that last week, 6 days before Passover. 12 and 12 says, and the next day, which is 5 days before Passover. And then when you get down even before you get into chapter 13, you'll discover that we're dealing with the last 3 days before His crucifixion. And he spends some time in Gethsemane, basically, and for the sake of understanding, probably most of the time I'll spend dealing with the time schedule of His life. And those last few days, I'll deal with our calendar and our 12 to 12 rather than the Jewish calendar, which is from 6 to 6 in the afternoon. Their days begin at 6 and ours begin at 12. And you see, on our Tuesday night, basically, we find Christ in Gethsemane. And we find His accusers coming and arresting Him. And then Satan, by the way, Satan does his very best. He suffers at the hand of Satan in Gethsemane. I said this last week. Then he's taken to the trials. And by the way, there's 7 of them altogether prior to his being led away to a place called Calvary or Golgotha. And during these hours, men, sinners, have their say, and they do their very best to make him suffer. You know, he's mistreated, he's beaten, he's mocked, and these things take place during these hours of his life. And then he comes down to this time here, the trial has been had, the final trial. He stands to be tried by the people, and when Pilate presents him to the crowd, their response is, let him be crucified, crucify him, crucify him. And then delivered he him therefore unto them, verse 16, to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away to a place called the place of a skull, which in the Hebrew language, that's where we get Golgotha from. In the Hebrew language, it's called Golgotha, where they crucified him. Not just him, but others. But I'll probably not use the word Golgotha as much this morning as I will the word Calvary. Calvary's only found one time, and it's found in the gospel account, and it comes from the Latin Calvera, which basically is the same place Golgotha in the Hebrew. Most of our songs, when we sing about a place called Calvary, we don't use the word Golgotha. It doesn't fit into our writing of songs that well. We use that Latin word Calvary, Calvera. But I want to use the word Calvary this morning, basically. But when I'm talking about Calvary, don't forget in your mind, this is Golgotha in the Hebrew. It's Gethsemane, Gabbatha, and Golgotha. It's a place called Calvary. And there's a trip from Pilate's judgment seat there at Gabbatha that leads to a hill just outside the city walls called Calvary. And this trip is just a short trip, but it's a trip that is so filled with pain and agony of the Savior that I find it difficult to even describe. We find that when Jesus left with His cross, one of the gospel writers points out that the cross was so heavy that he doesn't make it all the way up the hill, but there along the road they find a man named Simon, a Cyrenian. a black man, and they compel him to carry the cross on up to the hill where they can nail the Savior to it and he can be crucified. By the way, I think if I'm correct in the scripture, he's the only man that we find compelled to ever carry the cross. Even as Christians, we have the privilege of taking up our cross and following Jesus. But this man had no choice about it. He was compelled to carry the cross. The soldiers around the cross were so callous that they paid no attention to the suffering of the Savior and those that were dying on those crosses. They were more interested in what they could gain by just a few garments that was left behind. I don't know, when you think about Calvary and the suffering of the Savior that was there, how do you describe what took place? Let me say first of all that the trip to the cross was a plan that God had prepared for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate might have been the one that that sat on his throne that day and said, take him away and let him be crucified. But Pilate didn't come up with a plan to crucify Christ. The angry mob didn't come up with a plan to crucify Christ. The Sanhedrin didn't come up with a plan to crucify Christ. It was the plan of God from the very beginning. Before God ever made a man, he had planned that his Son would die for man's sin on Calvary. I know that I've heard some folks say sometimes that Pilate and the Roman government had to crucify him because the Jews couldn't put people to death, but that's not so. They couldn't put people to death by the death of the cross. That's true. But you see, hey, by the way, just a little later you'll find Stephen was stoned to death. So the death sentence was still in existence among the Jewish people, but they could not perform the performance of crucifixion. This was something that had been handed down, and the Romans were in charge of it. So it had to be the Roman government that passed the judgment to have him crucified, and he couldn't die any other death because it took the crucifixion for Christ to be able to pay for our sins. I know, let me just point this out while I'm right here. So many times we come up with so many foolish ideas. I've heard folks say, years ago when I was a young preacher, I went and asked a professor at the seminary over at Louisville Baptist Seminary about the difference between the death of the Old Testament saints and the death of the New Testament saints. And basically, what was the difference in their salvation? And he, since he was a New Testament professor, he advised me to go talk to an Old Testament professor. But I can tell you the truth, whether either one of them knew it or not. That is, there is no difference. Salvation is provided by the same precious blood of the Lamb for the Old Testament saints, just like it is for the New Testament saints, just like it will be for the tribulation saints. Salvation's the same. The Old Testament saints look forward to the promise of God and the sacrifice of His Son. We look back at that sacrifice that was made, but we were all and are all saved. In all generations of all time, we will all be saved if we are saved by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Could I point out this morning that God's plan was the plan that He had to die on the tree? God's plan was that if he died any other way, remember the time when they would have cast him over the cliff and killed him, and yet he slipped through the midst because it was not the way God had planned for him to die. Remember that there were many who would have been willing to have killed him, and yet he had to die on the cross. Calvary had to be completed for sins of sinners to be remissed or taken away. You see, Christ's death on the cross was voluntary. There was not enough soldiers in Rome. When the soldiers from the Sanhedrin came out in the garden to get him, they couldn't have taken him had he not willingly went. When the soldiers took him from Pilate's hall up to the top of Mount Calvary, they couldn't have compelled him to go had he not desired to go. When he prayed in the garden, he knew what lied ahead, and yet he chose to let his Father's will be done. That will was that he go to the cross and that he die on the cross, that there be a place called Golgotha so that men's sins could be removed if they had trusted in Him as their Savior. I mean, this morning it was God's plan, not Pilate's plan. It was God's plan, not men's plan. Men today still have their own plan. They'll tell you that you can go to heaven through the baptistry. And yet that's not God's plan.
Amen.
You see, if you could be saved by the washing of the water, not speaking of the Word of God, but the physical water, if you could just wash away your sins, there was no need for a place called Calvary. No need for Golgotha. No need for the death of the Son of God. If you could just go to heaven by doing better. You see, He died in vain. First of all, let me just throw this out while you're listening real closely. You're not doing good enough. Not even if you're saved, you're not doing good enough. You can no more keep yourself saved than you could save yourself. You're not good enough. Oh, preacher, well, preacher, I'm a pretty good fella. I'm better than old so-and-so down at Maryville Baptist Church. Well, there's a lot of folks better than old so-and-so down at Maryville Baptist Church, but that won't get them into heaven. God's plan. Listen, God's plan was Golgotha. God's plan was Calvary. God's plan was that His Son down the old rugged cross, and that His blood pay the price that God demanded for sinners like you and I. And God's plan is that if you had trust in Him, repent of your sins, and receive Him as your Savior, you could go to heaven in spite of the fact you're not good enough to go. None of us will get there and talk about how good we were that got us there. You see, the place called here in verse number 17, He bearing His cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull. Golgotha was not just any place. Calvary, if you please, was not just another hillside out there. I really thought this morning I would spend a little time on this place that's spoken of here. I want to tell you, God has a special place on planet Earth. There's a little spot. I believe I could almost stand in the footsteps I stood in many years ago at Oak Grove Baptist Church over in Fairdale, Kentucky, down front of the church. I believe I could almost stand in the same spot that I stood that morning when I trusted Christ as my Savior. I want to tell you, that's a special place to me. I drive by there quite often down National Turnpike, and I look over at that little church that's sitting over there that's been there all these years. And every time I go by that place, I think about that spot that I stood that Sunday morning and trusted Christ as my Savior. Special place to me. I never get over it. But I said, well, I don't remember where I was when I got saved. Well, you ought to take a little time and try to figure it out. Because I'll tell you, if it has no more memory to you than just the fact you can say I got it and forget about it, probably didn't get it. When God looks down from heaven, hey, that's why that little place over there where the Jews live today, that's why that God's taken care of it and protected it down through the years. That's why that when God still looks down from His throne in glory and He sees this huge universe that He's made, and He sees this huge planet called Earth that He put here, and He sees all the continents and all the nations that live on it, He still has a special place in His heart.
Amen.
For a place called Jerusalem. Why in the world? Can you tell me why it is that all the nations of the world would like to be in that place? It's not a place that most folks would even think about where I'd want to be. And yet, there's been fighting to control that land from the very beginning of time. And somebody said, well, we're going to take care of that. Well, we're not going to take care of it. When the last battle's over will be when Jesus sets His feet on the top of the Mount of Olives. Amen. That's when it'll be over with. Until then, the world's going to still desire. Why in the world would all the Arabs want this little place over there that the Jews live on when they've got thousands upon thousands of acres that they could inhabit? Why? It's kind of like somebody saying, well, it's kind of like David when he had a whole field full of lambs. And when somebody come to visit, he went over there and got this fellow that just had that one little lamb. That's what it's all about. The world wants to control what God has blessed. And by the way, will continue to be. I know that's a different story. Let's get back to Calvary. Calvary's a spot. Matter of fact, if you notice it here, it says when he came to that place. That word place there literally means a spot. Kind of like when a mother and dad has a son or daughter out here on the highway. And they get killed in a car wreck. And the next time you drive by, you'll see a little remembrance there. Maybe a little cross or some type of flower sitting there on the side of the road. You know what they're saying? We can't forget what happened that spot. I want to tell you, when God looks down from glory, he never forgets what happened on that spot. This place, the place of the skull, is a place of death. Who in the world would be interested in a place where people are killed? I mean, you see, this place was a place where criminals were taken, where folks that had broken the law and were guilty of death were taken, where they those that rose up against the Roman government in rebellion were taken out here, and most of the time they were tied to a cross and they were left there with their legs broken so that they could just suffer till they died. Why in the world would that be such a special place? But I want to tell you, in the heart of every child of God, there's just something special about this hill called Golgotha, this place of the skull, this place called Calvary. How is it possible that it could mean so much to you and I 2,000 plus years later, and yet it does, because you see, it's such a special place. Christ's death on the cross was voluntary. They didn't force him to go. He came from heaven for that singular purpose. He was born of a virgin for that singular purpose. He went through those 33 and a third years with nothing but that singular purpose on his mind, that one day he would go to Calvary and die for sinners like you and I. I don't know. It was not only voluntary, it was vicarious. That's a long, hard word if you don't understand what it means. It just simply means it was in place of another. You see, it wasn't for him. He was born without sin. He lived without sin. And the truth is, under the judgment of God, he did not even have to die. He could have still been living some 2,000 years later had he chosen to. But had he chosen to live, we'd have no Savior today. So he chose to die. He went there with a singular purpose of dying, not because of his sin, but because of the sins of the human race, you and I. Thank God that he did something for me I could not do for myself. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and my blood's contaminated because of the nature of Adam. Therefore, I can't even pay the price with my own blood. It took someone who was sinless to die for me. Excuse me. It was voluntary, vicarious. It was victorious. We'll eventually get to that come Easter Sunday. But I want to tell you right now, he didn't die as a loser. When he said it's finished, he completed the work he came to do. When he spoke those words from the cross, "Tetelestai," he didn't say, "I hope that it'll satisfy." He said, "It's finished. Therefore, it is sufficient for everyone who will trust in him." Amen. But preacher, I'm too bad. No, there's none too bad. Preacher, I'm good enough. No, there's none good enough. It requires the death of Christ for any man, woman, boy, or girl to get out of hell and make heaven their eternal home. It's just that simple. It's not complicated. Well, preacher, I'm better than no. It's the plan of God. It's a place called the place of death, the place of a skull. But then there was the pain on this road to Calvary. I don't know. I've over the years, I've written so many things down in the in the notes along the side of my Bibles that I just can't keep up with them. But I want to tell you this morning that at Calvary, God judges sin. God didn't say, well, Jesus, because you're willing to die, we'll just forget about sin. God said, if you're going to die, you're going to have to pay the price for sin. You see, sin's not just overlooked by God. A lot of folks think that just because, well, I've heard folks say, well, I'm an American, therefore I'm going to heaven. Isn't that ridiculous? Amen. Well, I'm doing the best I can, preacher, therefore I'm... No. You see, sin cannot be overlooked by God. A holy God cannot look down at sin and say, well, I think I'll just forget about this. There must be a price. The wages of sin, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin's death. Right. Oh, by the way, could I tell you, you've sinned. That's why you have to die. It's not comp. The wages of sin's death. Now, preacher, how in the world can someone condemned and deserving, how in the world is it possible for anyone not to die and go to hell? Well, you see, the price was paid. That's what Calvary's all about. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but his blood washed it white as snow. You see, Calvary is where the price of redemption was paid. God said, you owe a price you cannot pay. You can't pay the price for your sin. If you were as big as a government and had $1 trillion a year to spend, you still couldn't pay your way out of hell. If you were as strong as Samson in his day, you could not escape the penalty of hell. There's no way except God's way for sin ever to be paid for. And the only way God made. Somebody said, well, you go your way and I go my way. No, it's God's way. There's only one way. You can get to Indiana by flying in a plane, driving in a car, swimming in the river, going over by boat. But I'm not going to Indiana. I'm going to heaven, and there's only one way to get there. It's called by the way of the cross. There is no other way. He voluntarily went and paid it, and he became victorious when they crucified him, took him down, put him in the grave. He rose again. He conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he offers forgiveness to everyone who'll repent of their sins and trust him as their Savior. You see, this trip to Calvary was a trip filled with pain. He carried his cross until Simon was compelled to carry it on to the top of the hill. The others around him were tied to their cross. That's why they broke their legs so that they would soon die because of the weight of their body hanging there on the cross and the death pains they were in. But they nailed Jesus to the cross. You see, if you go back through the Old Testament and search it out, you'll find that Calvary had to be because we were sinners. Calvary had to be because we were separated from God. And Calvary had to be so that salvation could be provided for sinners like you and I. And the weight of every man's sin was nailed to that cross that day. Every heartbreak, every pain, everything that sin's brought, every difficulty, every suffering that sin brought in the human race was nailed to his cross that day. When Pilate wrote that writing and had it placed on the top of the cross, he was telling the truth. This is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But he should have finished him up because, you see, the rest of it should have read the Savior of all men who will trust in him. I want to tell you today, he's not just King of the Jews. He is the bridegroom of the church. He's the Savior of sinners. He's the sinless one who died for sinners. He's the one who on that cross let God the Father place upon him every sin of every man who would ever trust in him. I want to tell you today, that place called Calvary is a place that is special to the heart of God and for the hope of men. If you'll flee to Calvary, you'll find forgiveness of your sin. Hymn writer said it kind of like this: today I went back to the place I used to go. Today I met the same old crowd that I knew before. Calvary changes the lives of those who will go there in repentance and faith. I never forget the following weekend after I'd been to Calvary. You see, before that, while I was still in my sin, I used to frequent a place on a regular basis. It was a place where sinners frequented. It was a place where the ungodly spent their hours, where the devil seduced men and women into doing ungodly things. But one Sunday morning, I made my way to the foot of the cross. And I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. The following week, or I'm not sure how many days it was, I took my Bible and went back to that same place. Not because I was any better, not because I was any smarter, not because I was any greater, just simply because I wanted those that I'd spent the previous time with, months and years, to know that there had been a change that had taken place in my life, not because of me, but because I'd visited this place called Golgotha. And that spot there where I met the Savior had transformed my life. I no longer was the same man I used to be, because you see, Calvary had made a difference. Oh, I've known so many folks that under the conviction of sin have made their way to the altar and prayed a prayer, felt an emotional experience because of the fact that they knew there were sinners on the road to hell. I met so many folks that had played this game of religion, this game of church, this game of emotions. I'd known so many folks down through the years that it took me many years before I ever realized that it was really real. I thought growing up, listen folks, I wish I could tell you it's different, but I thought growing up, I grew up in one of these very emotional churches. I grew up in the Church of God, in case you don't know. And I'd see folks shout on Sunday and live like the devil come Monday. And I'd seen so much of it when I was growing up as a teenager, Brother Jim, that I just thought, you know, I need to get about ready to die before I get saved, because I ain't going to be able to hold out. Don't look at me like that. I've known some Baptists like that down at the shop, Brother Everett. They come in every Monday morning, I mean jumping and hollering and shouting and praising God. And by Wednesday, it all done wore off. I thought, man, if that's all it is, I need to wait till I get about ready to die, and then I'll get saved, and I can go to heaven. I won't have to worry about losing out on all of it. Isn't that sad? I don't know where this comes from, but I'm just telling you this, all right? Calvary, when you really come to Calvary, when you come to the foot of the cross and you look upon a Savior that suffered and died for your sins, that paid a price for your sins, and you're willing to repent of your sins. You see, our Baptists have forgotten the word repent still in the book. Jesus said, except you repent, you'll perish. I mean, in times past, Paul said, you know, God kind of overlooked these things, but God now has commanded all men to repent. I mean, that means to turn away from your sin. If you're willing to turn away from your sin and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, there's a change that will take place in your life. I wish I could explain it. I can't. But I know this. A lot of folks still sitting in the pew lost and going to hell because they don't want the change to take place. I mean, that's really all it amounts to, folks. You say, well, preacher, I'd like to get saved. No, you wouldn't. You don't want to change. You want to just go on just like you're going, and you'll not get saved with that attitude about it. You'll die and go to hell, just as simple as I'm standing here. Unless you're willing to let Him make a change in you, you've never been saved, and you'll never get saved until you're willing to let Him make that change. How many times you attend church, how many times you sing in the choir. Amen. You can fool everybody in the world, but you and God.
Right.
You can fool your wife, you can fool your husband, you can fool your mom and dad, you can fool your children, but you know the truth down deep in your soul, and God knows the truth down deep in your soul. You say, you really believe that preacher? I heard what I thought was one of the best preachers that I've ever heard preaching that pulpit right there years ago during camp meeting. Be honest. I thought he was the best preacher I'd ever heard. And 2 years later, he said he got saved. I think he was a fool on one end or the other. I just leave it however how you want to. I want to tell you right now, a saved person can't get saved again. Excuse me, listen real closely. You might not understand. You may misunderstand. You may have mixed feelings about it in your mind. But I want to tell you, if you know of a time and place where Jesus came in, there's no need for you to do anything except get right and stay right with God. You think God is fooled? If you ever got saved, God knows it. And by the way, you know it. A preacher, I think I did. Maybe I did. Might not have. No, I'm telling you. I've been back to Calvary a few times, not to be saved, but because as a sinner, saved by the grace of God, I've failed God a lot of times. And by the way, if you're in that condition, you need to get on the altar and say, God, forgive me for my sin.
Right.
Not forgive me because I'm lost, but forgive me because I've failed you. But the truth is, if you don't know that you've been there, you ought to find you a place there somewhere this morning. It's at the cross. And the burdens of my soul roll. You say, preacher, what do you mean? I want to tell you right now, you can't go to Calvary and trust Christ and go away the same person.
Right.
You can't drink from the fountain of the water of life at the invitation time and then drink from the fountain of death out there that Satan offers you when service is over.
Right.
I don't know why. I want to preach about Calvary. I'm glad I've been to Calvary.
Amen.
I just need to hush. Oh, come, let's give an invitation. I'm glad I've been to Calvary. Somebody said, fellas, our deacon, our church here years ago, Brother Sam Watson, a lot of you know Brother Sam. Sam came to me years ago. We was talking. Sam said, I want to go to the Holy Land. And he said, preacher, I'll pay you away if you'll go with me. I said, Sam, there's two problems with that. He said, what are they? I said, number one is, to get there, we've got to fly. I don't fly. Number two is, I've been there and don't need to go back. Now, if you want to go, listen, there's nothing over there but a bunch of folks that want to fool you anyway. I mean, when you go over there and talk to one group, they'll say, well, Gordon's tomb's where Jesus was. Then you go talk to them. Well, over here's the tomb where I will tell you, I don't care where it was, I know he's not there. The only thing he left behind were the grave clothes where he lay. How about it this morning? You ever been to Calvary? Have you been there? I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about in your heart and in your mind. Been there at the foot of the cross where God let his son suffer for your sins? Well, you tell me you can go there and look upon him with his bruised and broken body after he's been mistreated, after the devil tried to destroy him down at Gethsemane, after the soldiers and the sinners tried to destroy him out there at Gabbatha. And you can go to Calvary and look upon what he's doing for you and say, it makes no difference to me. Man, you just, there's something wrong. Something bad wrong if you can pass by Calvary and pay no attention to the Savior who's dying there.